in prayer.
Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? It's good to see the sunshine, isn't it? Yeah, I'm afraid that's just a teaser, though, this time of the year. Well, who's ready for an adventure? Anybody? Who needs a little adventure in their life? Huh? I know, you know, over the years, from time to time, I get kind of restless, you know, and every now and then I'll just tell Kim, I've done this literally since we were married. I'll just say, honey, you know, I don't know, I'm getting that feeling. I feel like I just need to jump out of an airplane. I mean, I just, it rises up in me and I just need some adventure in my life. I don't know if you guys ever feel that way or if I'm just an oddball, but I feel that way right now. And so today we're going to begin an adventure together. We're going to begin a 40-day journey to discover, or maybe for you to rediscover, the power and the purpose of prayer. And our goal in this 40 days is pretty simple. It's just to grow closer to God and to grow closer to one another as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday. And so what I want to do for all of our members, all of our regular attenders, is I want to challenge each of you to make it a priority to be here for worship these next 40 days and make it a priority to be present in a small group for the next 6 weeks. I talked to some folks, or I overheard some folks talking after the first groups that meet on Sunday morning, which are still open, by the way. If you're not in a group and you want to get connected, they start at 9:30 downstairs. But just lots of positive stuff. And I heard some folks saying, well, I tell you, that gave me a lot to think about. And also just an opportunity, as Stephen said, to share that with some other people, just to know that you're not alone wherever you might find yourself today in this journey of prayer. It's been said that prayer changes things. And I know in my life I have certainly found that to be true. But Oswald Chambers, the devotional writer, he wrote, his wife wrote, based on his teachings, the devotion, My Utmost for His Highest. Oswald Chambers challenges what I just said, that prayer changes things, with these words. He said, it is not so true that prayer changes things as that prayer changes me and I change things. He said, prayer is not a question of altering things externally, but of working wonders in a person's disposition. You know, as our prayer life grows, we begin to see the world differently. We begin to respond differently. And God begins to change us from the inside out. But if most of us, I believe, were honest here this morning, we would admit that prayer is a mystery to us. And that prayer, for most of us, is a challenge for us. And so if, like most folks, you struggle with this thing called prayer, you're in good company. And the next 40 days is for you. Now, I know there's some of you guys here that just roll out of bed on your knees every morning with these eloquent words cascading right from your lips to God's ear. Just bear with us then. But for the rest of us, and that's the title to my message this morning, prayer for the rest of us. Prayer is just not that easy. It's just not that easy. You know, and as I thought about that this week, the reality is we shouldn't expect it to be easy. Because prayer is all about building a what? A relationship. It's all about building a relationship. It's all about building our relationship with God. And I don't know about you, but every great relationship that I've ever built in my life required a lot of work. My relationship with Kim, my relationship with the kids, our relationship with our friends. Man, it requires work. Healthy, growing relationships. Hear me on this. I don't care if it's horizontal between those of us in this room or if it's vertical between us and our Heavenly Father. Healthy, growing relationships require consistency, commitment, and sacrifice. Every good relationship requires that of us. And our relationship with God is no exception. And prayer is at the heart of building that relationship. This morning we're going to jump back into the passage that we closed our series with last week. We were in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember, Matthew chapter 26. So if you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, the very first gospel in the New Testament. If you'll remember where we left Jesus last week, he was praying in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to his betrayal and his arrest and ultimately to his trial and crucifixion. Jesus' picture of prayer, as we talked about last Sunday in Gethsemane, is the ultimate portrait of prayer. It's the ultimate portrait of pouring your anguish and your grief out to God and ultimately surrendering to Him. Jesus' words were, "Not my will, but what? Yours be done." But there's another picture of prayer that's going on simultaneously in the garden. As Jesus is literally sweating in anguish, drops of blood, crying out to the Father for the cup to be taken from him, there are three other guys in the garden that are painting another picture of prayer that may more closely resemble our own. Peter, James, and John, Jesus had invited to come with him in the garden. And so as we begin this new series, we're going to shift our focus from Jesus praying in the garden to Peter, James, and John praying in the garden and see what's happening in this picture. Take a look with me beginning in verse 38. We'll pick up where we were last week. Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." The scripture also says that Jesus said, "Stay here," to Peter, James, and John. "Keep watch and pray with me." So Jesus literally gives them this command to pray. And Jesus, going a little farther, falls on his face and he prayed, "My Father, if this is not possible, may the cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples, whom he had commanded to watch and pray, and he found them what? Snoozing. Snoozing. Anybody relate to that? Not me. "Could you men not keep watch with me just for 1 hour?" Man, come on, guys. Could you not just do this for an hour? "Watch and pray," Jesus said, "so you will not fall into temptation." And then he said, "The spirit is willing, but the body is what? Weak." Amen. He went away a second time, Jesus did, and he said, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken unless I drink it, may your will be done." And when he came back, he comes back three times to these guys. He again found them sleeping. He had told them, "Man, can you not just stay awake for an hour?" Because their eyes were heavy. And so he left them and went away once more. And Jesus prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And then he returned to his disciples this third time and said to them, "Man, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near." In the Greek, it's the word kairos. That means God's time had come. "The hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So what I want to do this morning is, based on that passage, I want to extract five barriers to prayer that certainly the disciples here, Peter, James, and John, experienced, and that we, and I know I in my own life, experience. So five barriers to prayer. And as we walk through these five barriers to prayer this morning, I want to challenge you. For me anyway, and all of them apply. really. But there is one that really jumps out that I need to deal with more fiercely, if you will, in my life. And I want to challenge you to do that today as we walk through these five barriers to prayer in your life. Pick the one that you really need to deal with the most. In other words, you know, you want to eat this elephant one bite at a time. So pick the one that's the biggest barrier, the biggest hurdle for you, and begin to deal with that. The first barrier I think we find here is just simple neglect. Simple neglect. They just didn't pray. They just neglected to pray. Jesus returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. He had told them, keep watch and pray, and they just didn't do it. Now, whether they were tired, which they obviously were, or they didn't take Jesus' command seriously, you know, we don't know, really, because the disciples don't say anything here, which is fascinating. But we do know they neglected to be attentive. Jesus said, I want you to keep watch, be attentive. And they neglected to pray. Jesus even asked them two times, what is going on? I ask you to do this. Could you not just do it for 1 hour? And crickets. You know, I mean, they had no answer. They had nothing to say. And I believe for most Christians, this is the biggest barrier. Simple neglect. We just don't do it. And we don't have a good answer for it. Why is that? You know, I turned to Oswald Chambers again, and I want to share this quote with you. I think it's because prayer is unnatural for us. Prayer goes against the grain of our natural disposition. Oswald Chambers says, prayer is not our natural disposition. In other words, we're not going to do it naturally. It's something we have to discipline ourselves to do. He said, we hear it said that a man will suffer in his life if he does not pray. Chambers said, I question that. What will suffer is the life of the Son of God in him, which is nourished not by food, but by prayer. Prayer is the way the life of God is nourished. Go to that next slide. Our ordinary views of prayer are not found in the New Testament. Our ordinary views of prayer, the way we typically look at prayer, is not the way we find prayer in the Scripture. He says we look at prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves. The Bible idea of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself. It's not about getting things. It's about getting to know Him. And so the bottom line is, we often choose not to pray. And in doing so, we neglect to nourish our soul. We neglect to nourish our relationship with the Creator. So for the next 6 weeks, my challenge to you is to choose to pray each day. Choose not to neglect your prayer life. Find a time, find a place, the same time, the same place, if you've not already established that. 40 days is the perfect period of time to build a new habit into your life. Find a time, find a place, and begin to nourish your relationship with God. Even if you don't know what to say, begin with 30 seconds, same time, same place, and just say, God, I'm here, I really don't know what to say. But I know you love me and I know you want me to communicate with you. I'm here. Holy Spirit, pray in me, pray through me. Let me present my request with thanksgiving to God. Allow Him to lead you, or just sit silently in that awkward place in today's culture, that quiet place which very few of us ever experience anymore. And just sit before Him. He honors that. And He shows up in that place. As awkward as it may feel, stay with it. Don't neglect your prayer life. The next common barrier I believe we see here is just a lack of urgency. You know, it doesn't really matter if I pray or not. You better believe it matters. The disciples in this particular picture in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had no idea. Jesus kept saying up to this point, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." My kairos, that in the Greek, that means when you strike, when the iron is hot, essentially. And Jesus says, my kairos has not yet come. Jesus' time was coming. And they weren't on board. They weren't paying attention. They weren't attentive. They did not get it. Jesus said, "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" They weren't tuned in to what Jesus was doing and what he was asking of them. But you know, they hadn't read the story yet, so they got a pretty good excuse. And guess what? We have. And we know what Jesus is calling us to do. They didn't realize how high the stakes were at that time, that the salvation of all mankind was hinging and coming to a head on what was about to happen in that hour. And they didn't take Jesus' command to pray seriously. Do you? Do I? Or is it just something I do when I feel like it? Is there a sense of urgency in your prayer life? A sense that it really matters, that it means something, that through it you can know the God of the universe? Man, sign me up! That's how we get to know Him. The God who created everything we see, everything we don't see. The God who created the eyes that we see with, the body that intricately works together to form who we are, the mind that we cannot fathom. And you tell me, Jesus, if I just talk to Him, I can get to know it, man. I want to know that guy. But there's a lack of urgency. And the reality is our pursuit of prayer is an indication of our sense of urgency when it comes to the things of God. If we lack that urgency, it's a barrier for us. And then the question is, so Phil, how do I get over that barrier? And I think Luke tells us in Acts chapter 3, Luke says, man, if you want to get close to God, if you want to come back into that relationship, he says, repent. And the word repent literally means to change direction. He says, repent, change, and turn to God or turn back to God. Why? So that times of refreshing, nourishing, may come from the Lord. Prayer's not just for the super spiritual. Man, prayer's for every single one of us. The disciples, the fishermen, the tax collectors. It doesn't matter. It's how we get to know God. We have just so spiritualized this thing that it doesn't even seem like something that the common Christian just can be good at. It's not about being good at it. It's about doing it. It's about carrying on a conversation with the Father. Ask God to restore a sense of urgency to your prayer life. Draw near to Him, James says, and He will what? He'll draw near to you. Draw near to Him, and He'll draw near to you. Lack of urgency. The third barrier is what I'm calling shiny things. Shiny things, distractions. Whew! Never have there been more distractions in the world than there are today. I think I can safely say that. What a fight. From the minute we open our eyes in the morning till we lay our head on the pillow at night. Man, shiny things everywhere. Jesus said, watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation, so that you won't chase these shiny things consistently. Prayer keeps our eyes on the prize. It keeps us aware and attentive to the temptation that surrounds us. There are shiny things to chase everywhere. And the temptation to fire up Facebook first thing in the morning instead of focusing on your Father. So now you're meddling, Phil. The tendency to get on Netflix instead of getting on your knees. The distraction of recreation, even exercise, even good things in our life can become the enemy of the best. And they can take priority over our prayer life. Or it's fascinating. I ran across this. I was doing some reading in the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And it's fascinating. He was talking to Wormwood. How many of you read the Screwtape Letters or are familiar with that? If you're not, C.S. Lewis is writing this kind of tale about this devil and this junior devil. And the senior devil, Screwtape, is telling the junior devil, Wormwood, how to best keep the Christian from getting close to God. And so it's written from that perspective. And he's telling, in this particular passage, he's telling, Wormwood is telling his junior minion how to keep a Christian distracted. And he said this, listen to this. He says, you'll find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. I love that. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods of time. Does that resonate with anybody? On how we spend our time? And what the enemy might be doing and what he might be trying to keep us away from? Man, there's a whole lot of nothing coming at us these days. And we spend a lot of time with it. I believe the enemy uses mindless distraction today, at least in my life, more than ever, to keep us from growing deeper with God. What shiny things are keeping you from making prayer a priority? What's distracting you? Identify those things and begin to discipline yourself away from that distraction. The fourth barrier is, I think, certainly more appropriate today than it was in the first century, but it's pace of life. Pace of life. Man, we're just moving at light speed anymore. We try to juggle so many things. We got so many irons in the fire that we don't stop, or we can't stop after a period of time and just focus on the Father. Our mind is racing and our bodies just want to keep up. And so the pace of life is a huge, huge distraction. In verse 43, Jesus comes back this third time. And he again found them sleeping. It says, because their eyes were heavy. Well, you know, if you know the context of what's going on here, what's happened the last 4 days, it kind of gives us a picture of sort of Peter, James, and John's pace of life and what was going on and maybe why they were so weary. They were evidently exhausted. They had had a busy week. They had walked with Jesus as he entered Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna. On an emotional high, they were shocked as Jesus turned the tables over in the temple. What in the world? You can imagine these guys are just riding these waves with Jesus. They were with Jesus when he confronted the Pharisees and all of the stress and the pressure that came along with that. They were with him when he healed the lame and the blind and when he taught in the synagogue. They sat with him at the Last Supper as he revealed his betrayer. All of that in 4 days. And here they are. Here they are. Busy guys. Man, right in the center of the action. Busyness has become a badge of honor to a great degree in our culture. Margin has been set aside. For many, the busier they are, the more important they feel. But in God's economy, an out-of-control pace of life is just poor stewardship. It's poor stewardship because it keeps us from nourishing our relationship with Him. And the enemy, old Wormwood, man, he's just sitting back there smiling. So watch him run. Watch him run. Watch him chase those shiny things. Watch him go after these things that they think they're going to get life out of. I don't even need to get in the midst of it. They're moving so fast. Pace of life is a barrier to our prayer life. As Bill Hybels put it, we're too busy not to pray. We're too busy not to pray. Where do you need to change your pace of life this morning? It's not an easy thing to do when we've established that pace over time. But where do you need to change that pace so that you have some margin? So that you have the time and the energy to pray? And your eyes aren't always heavy when you think about praying. Pace of life. And the final barrier that I want you to consider this morning is another huge one that keeps us away from the Father, and that is guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. If you fast forward to verse 56 in this passage in Matthew 26, after all is said and done, Jesus is arrested. Peter has pulled his sword out, impetuous Peter. He's cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus has put it back on, healed it. Jesus is hauled away. He's arrested just before he's going to be on trial and beaten. And you move to verse 56 and it says, "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." After Jesus' arrest, Peter, James, and John scattered like the wind. They turned their backs on him out of fear for their own lives. Peter would proceed to deny Jesus three times as the rooster crowed. The others would watch Jesus ultimately die from a distance. Can you imagine the guilt and shame they must have felt? The guilt and shame associated with walking away from Jesus. The guilt and shame associated with just clear and outright sin and turning their backs on their brother and their Savior. And the reality is, you know, we've all experienced that. Some of you may be experiencing that today. Just guilt and shame from walking away. And Jesus is calling you home. He's calling you back. You know, as Gary just sang, His arms are open wide. He's always welcoming us home when we turn our backs on Him. Or when we've got this besetting sin that we can't get our arms around and we can't seem to overcome. Man, Jesus is there. That's why He died. That's why He came. To set us free from guilt and shame. Guilt and shame will keep you away from the Father. It will keep you from wanting to have an intimate conversation with Him because you're afraid you're going to be exposed. It'll keep you from getting closer to Him because you know the closer you get, the more convicted you're going to be, and God's going to require some change. And He does require some change. But the beautiful thing is He gives us what we need to change. We don't have to change on our own. This is the type of change that only He can bring about in our lives. Unfortunately, we hide our hearts from Him all too often. Guilt and shame keep us at arm's length from God, and they keep us from being honest with God. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You are not condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, but to save us. He said, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that lives inside of you, if you have by faith received Jesus Christ, that law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. No more shame, no more guilt. And so if guilt and shame or a sin that you can't shake is keeping you from praying, know that Jesus died to forgive you and to free you from that guilt. And come on home. Come back to Him. And He's just waiting. In the very same way that Jesus restored Peter. Do you remember that? Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. I agape you. He said, well, feed my sheep. And Peter would become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem after denying Christ three times. Can you imagine the guilt, the shame that went along with that? And yet Jesus restored him to the most prominent place among the disciples. And He will do the same for you. Let me ask you something as we draw to a close. Which one of these barriers do you need to focus on the most? Did one jump out at you? It's my challenge to you this week. Whichever one that was, no matter which one it is for you, hold that in the forefront of your mind as you move forward. And let me remind you of this. The key to overcoming that barrier, I believe, no matter what it is to shift from circumstantial to relational prayer. To shift from circumstantial to relational prayer. You know, a lot of times we only pray when it's a last resort. You know, man, I've done everything but pray. That's circumstantial prayer. Relational prayer is consistent dialogue, praying without ceasing as we move through our life and our relationship with God. God said, be still. Just be still, man. Stop. And know that I am God, that the Lord Almighty is with you. We make time to be with those we love. We make time to be with those we know love us. As followers of Jesus Christ, our goal is to become like Him. And to do that, we've got to get to know Him. And prayer is first and foremost a relational pursuit. We must shift our prayer life from being crisis-centric to being Christ-centric. From praying as a last resort to praying as a relational pursuit. Does that make sense? Henry Nouwen, the Catholic contemplative, put it this way. He said, prayer is not meant to unravel complexities or solve problems. And sometimes I admit I approach it like that. Prayer is not meant to unravel complexities or solve problems. Prayer is directed to a personal God who loves us and hears us. It is a cry from our heart to His heart, from our spirit to His spirit. Identify the barriers that are keeping you from communicating with your Creator and ask Him to help you to remove them. Let's bow our heads. Father, we make something that is really so simple way too complicated. Father, over the next 40 days, as we open our hearts to You, as we seek to overcome the barriers that keep us from You, I pray that You would infuse us, Lord, with Your Spirit. That You would draw us to Yourself as we draw near to You. You promise us, Lord, that You will be near to us. And I pray, Father, no matter where we are in this room today, where at what place our prayer life finds itself, I pray that You would meet us there, and Your Word tells us that You will, and that You would draw us deeper into an understanding of who You are and deeper into our relationship with You. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.